grateful today, God, that you're patient in all of your ways. God, we're in such need of your patience and your long suffering. Because, Lord, we blow it. I know I blow it. But thank you that your mercy's new every morning. That you're loving in all of your ways. That you're unconditional. That everything, Lord God, that you do is cased in your love for us. Even the trials that you bring into our lives, Lord, you promise you work all things together for the good of them who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you for being loving in all of your ways and so generous and giving to us. And Lord God, as a father, Lord, is to be with his children. You provide for our needs. We're grateful today. We thank you, Lord, on this Father's Day. For somebody under the sound of my voice, somebody in this building, somebody watching online who had an imperfect example of what a father is. Somebody, God, today is without their father. Lord, whether they passed away or their father walked away. And God, for the pain and the hurt they may be feeling right now, help them to know you as a good, good father. That, Lord God, though their earthly father may leave, that you promise you'll never leave or forsake us. Thank you for being a good father. Thank you for being our provider and our protector and our shelter and our guide. We worship you today. And because you're a good father, Lord God, and you're perfect in all of your ways, Lord, help us to live a life of devotion and dedication to you. And God, also, I'm thankful today, Lord, that you're a good, good father, but I'm also thankful for that other line in the song that says, I'm loved by you. That we're loved by you, not because of anything that we did, but you love us and you made us to love us. We're grateful today. We love you. Show somebody your face today that we might have an encounter with you that will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give our Father a round of applause as we tell him Happy Father's Day? Amen. Bless the Lord. How many of you all excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. Can we give all of our fathers a round of applause this morning? Fathers and uncles and godfathers and grandfathers and all of those who have stood in the gap for us, especially in our community, in the black community. We know that is a big thing. We praise God for the fathers of the men have been there, because we know the statistics tell us that over 70% of children born into black families are born into a household without a father. We know that that's a number. That's huge. Over 70%. That's big. And we know that the statistics have shown us the influence that that father can have in the household. And I just praise God for the fathers that we have here in this building today. Amen. I'm personally thankful for my father, Pastor A. Lorenzo McKinney. He was also the father of this house. I thank God that he's not only my spiritual father, but my biological father, and for the example that he has set for me and so many others. We honor you today. Happy Father's Day, Dad. We love you. And for all of the Father's Day fathers in here, we are just excited. I'm excited for all of you and the men here who've been an example to me as I've watched you be a father. It's so interesting. This morning I was having devotions with my son, with DJ, and it was about a little boy who didn't like fathers. He was in Sunday school class, and he said, if God is a father, I don't want no parts of him, because my father left me when I was 5 years old. And I was talking to my son, say, look, that God is a perfect example of a father. Even though you got your dad here, I'm imperfect. Sometimes I make promises I can't keep. Sometimes I say I'm going to do things and things happen and I don't do it. I may lose my temper. But even, look, me trying to be the best father, for you to know that you don't have to look to me first. You can look to your heavenly father. You can look to your heavenly father. So when your earthly father, when you get ready to go to college and you can't get your earthly father, wherever you go, your earthly father's not here. I want you to get in the habit of going to your heavenly father before you go to your earthly father. Amen. Because he's the one who'll never fail you. He's the one who'll never leave you or forsake you. Amen. I don't plan on going nowhere, but I'm human, right? But God, listen, he never, aren't you glad we serve a God who's unchanging? That you can stand on him and count on him. Amen. So happy Father's Day. And for you at home, happy Father's Day to all of you. We pray that you are honored. It's amazing. Father's Day, I heard somebody say, one preacher introduced it, well, happy Father's Day is just like the the lesser sequel to Mother's Day. Yeah, he said, you know, you ever gone to a movie, the sequel is never as good as the original movie, usually. Like, any of y'all watch Fast and Furious? We on like Fast and Furious 25 or something like that. But the sequel is never as good as the original movie. And that's how Father's Day is sometimes. But we praise God for it. Because I'm going to tell you, be honest, sometimes fathers forget it's Father's Day. Anybody else forget it? Anybody? Can we be honest? I remember somebody texted me the other day, can we do this tomorrow on Sunday? Maybe on Sunday afternoon, you free to do X, Y, Z? I said, bro, you remember it's Father's Day? He said, oh, that's right. It is Father's Day. It is Father's Day. My son, they had his basketball team, they had a basketball game on Father's Day. I said, y'all would have never done this on Mother's Day. We've never done it on Mother's Day, but we praise God. And the reason why is, especially in our community, fathers have gotten a bad rap. But I praise God that God, when you come to know Christ, even though you may not have had your earthly father, God will show you how to be the father he wants you to be, because he's the perfect example. Amen? Amen. And on this Father's Day, we are excited. Let me do this for all of our guests this morning. Can we give our guests a round of applause in the house? Amen. We are honored that you're here with us to worship today. We're honored that you're here with us online to worship as well. And we pray that you experience the presence of God and experience the love of the community of the saints as well. What we'd like to do is connect with you. If you are here and you're a guest, or if you're watching online and you're a guest, you can just text the word new to 301-804-2520. 301-804-2520, and that's just a way for us to connect with you. So if you could do that, that would be awesome. Also, if you are in the building and you're a guest, and you say, listen, if you're a first-time guest, second time, third time, 104th time, I don't know how many times you've been here, and you say, I'm not an official member, I'm a guest, and nobody has officially given you a gift bag, we have a gift bag for you today. So immediately after service, I forgot to do this last week, and the cafe out there, we want you to go make sure that you get your gift bag today. Amen? And also, we have a special gift for our fathers at the end of service today. This morning, we are continuing in our series in the book of Nehemiah, and the series is titled Rise and Build. Rise and Build. And it's amazing. Today is Father's Day, and this series kind of fits perfect with that theme of rise and build, because Nehemiah was trying to build up Jerusalem and build up the city that had been torn down. And as you look, I think the book of Nehemiah is a great book, and it's a great manual for leaders. It's a great manual for men and fathers on how to lead our families. Because how many know it's time to rise and build in our families? God is calling us as men to rise and build in our families, in our community, and in the church. And today, not only is it Father's Day, but also tomorrow we celebrate Juneteenth. Amen? And the Lord was saying, like, okay, Dwayne, how are you going to tie this Nehemiah and Father's Day and Juneteenth all in together? And God showed me, listen, it's so fitting. God had placed on the heart of Nehemiah early. We told you Nehemiah cried because he had a heart and a passion for his people. And the Lord said, Dwayne, listen, Father's Day and Juneteenth go so well together because God is calling men to come up and under leadership and rise and build in our families and rise and build in our community. For those of you who don't know, Juneteenth is the celebration of true freedom for African Americans in this country. The Emancipation Proclamation came, but unfortunately, all of us didn't get the news. But it's the story of when the last group of slaves down in Texas finally heard that they were being set free and the freedom that we had gotten because of the Emancipation Proclamation. But I'm here to tell you now here, almost 200 years later, that we still are in bondage. We still got bondage in our community. We still have some areas where we need to be set free. And I believe that God is calling us as African-American men to help to execute that and to be the ones to navigate us to freedom, not just African-American men, but men of God. Because how many know he who the Son sets free is free indeed? And today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11 to the end and all the way into chapter 3 as we continue in our series, Rise and Build. And last week we talked about being agents of change. Today, our title we're going to come from, it's a time to build. Somebody say, it's time to build. It's time to build. Where is it time to build? It's time to build in the church. It's time to build in our families. It's time to build in our communities. And God is calling us on this Father's Day. He's calling us as the body of Christ. But in particular, men, he was calling us to a role of leadership and to heading the way, and our fathers to lead the way in rebuilding, in the area of the rebuilding. Because how many know that the walls have been broken down? Nehemiah, he cried when he talked to King Artaxerxes, because he said, listen, the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. And I'm here to tell you, when we look at the walls in our families, when we look at the walls in the African-American community, when we look at the walls in the church, they have been broken down. And God is calling us to rise and build. Nehemiah, they wanted to rebuild Jerusalem, wanted to rebuild the temple. God is calling us to rebuild in the church. Some statistics that I ran into in getting ready for this morning about the church in particular. Currently, just 1 in 4 Americans is a practicing Christian. 1 in 4 Americans. In a nation that says we're one nation under God. A nation that dubs itself as a Christian nation, only 25%, 1 in 4, are practicing Christians. 1/3 fewer Americans today attend church weekly than they did in 1993. And y'all know, and since the pandemic has hit, it may be even worse than that. And then 37% of Americans, only 37% of Americans, have any confidence in the church. How many know that the walls are broken down? I told you, in our community, what we know, over 70% of babies born in the black community are born into homes without fathers. How many know that the walls are broken down? The other day, many of you know, I'm a podiatrist, and I used to practice right there in Minnesota Avenue, and my wife said, did you hear the news? Some of you may have heard this on the news the other day. A woman right there, right next to my clinic, right where I work and practice, a young lady was shot, a pregnant woman, shot and killed. In her car, shot and killed, and a 22-year-old, praise God, the baby was delivered, but a mom lost her life. Two guys, get out the car, shot and killed. The gun violence in our city is out of control. I was on a call with Angela Alsobrooks not too long ago, and Angela Alsobrooks was sharing with a group of pastors that I'm a part of that the biggest problem in PG County is young men and young teenagers ages 12 to 16. 12 to 16, that's where most of the violent crime in our county is coming from. How many know that the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire? And God is calling us and telling us it's a time to build. Nehemiah saw that the city and his nation had the walls broken down, and it hurt him so bad that he cried. He cared for his people. And in our first week, we asked, how many of us truly care that the walls are broken down? What is the significance of the wall? In the Old Testament, those cities were surrounded by walls because the wall is what protected you from invasion. It protected you from nations that wanted to invade you or from people coming inside. So that the walls are broken down, that means, listen, the Bible says a man without self-control will say that, listen, they are actually 1 in 4 Americans say that they're only a practicing Christian. The walls are broken down and the enemy is coming in. And we see all kind of stuff, but how many know it's not too late? That God is calling for us as the church, and in particular, he's calling all of us, but men, he's calling us to take the lead and take the horn and get up and build. And it's a time to build. And Nehemiah, last week, he prayed and he asked God, listen, I'm looking, God, you put it on my heart, and I believe you want to use me. You want to use me to be able to rebuild the wall. God can use anybody. He used Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer, and he allowed Nehemiah to pray and wait on God. And then he stepped out even in the midst of his fear, and God showed him favor. And God can use, and he wants to use any and everyone in here to accomplish his purpose. The task of rebuilding is not for the pastor. The task of rebuilding is not for the worship leader. The task of rebuilding is not for the minister in the church. The task of rebuilding is for all of us. And the book of Nehemiah is a perfect picture of that. If you could look at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'm going to read for us chapter 2, 11 through 20. And I'm going to bounce into chapter 3 a little bit later. But look at verse 11 of chapter 2. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plan, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" they asked. I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no shared legal right or historic claim in Jerusalem." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Today we're going to talk about, from the topic, it's a time to build. And I'm going to give us five things. And we're going to use the word build as our acronym, as our foundation this morning. Is that okay? As we look at the second half of Nehemiah chapter 2, and we look in this passage, the very first verse, if you could put it up right there, chapter 2, verse 11, if you could put that verse up, it says, "So I arrived in Jerusalem," and then it says, "3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me." Today, God is calling us to rise and build. Fathers, he's calling us to rise and build. Church family, he's calling us to rise and build, because the walls of our community, the walls of the church, the walls of our families have been broken down. But if we're going to rise and build, number one, the first thing, be patient. Be patient. Don't rush it. Rising and building is not something you just run into. Rise and build, be patient. I love it, because the verse, he said, "When I arrived in Jerusalem," didn't say, he didn't say he ran outside. Yeah, I arrived in Jerusalem, and then it says what? 3 days later, I went. He got there. He had been praying. Remember, I told you, he'd been praying for maybe 4 months for God to give him a favor with the king. King gave him favor. King said, he asked big. Remember, we talked about asking big. The king gave him all that he needed. He gave him an army to go with him. He gave him a letter to give him passage. And then he gave him also access to all of the lumber that he needed to build. And when he got there, he didn't jump right in. He waited 3 days. Because this is going to be a work that's going to take some time. And I'm here to tell you that God is calling you, if you're going to be called to the work of rebuilding your family, the work of rebuilding your community, sometimes we see it and we see the distress, we see the destruction, and we rush just to want to do something. God, we just want to do something. How can I fix it? How can I fix it? Sometimes I told you last, we got to Selah, pause. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, but he waited 3 days. How many remember our Savior when Lazarus died? When Lazarus died and they would say, "Aren't you going to go down there?" He found out Lazarus was sick, and he said he waited how many days? 3 days. He said, "Look, pause, no rush, because I'm going to be doing something big." God says, listen, if we're going to build, we must be patient. Building is going to take time, so we got to make sure our foundation is right before we get out there. Nehemiah came, he arrived in Jerusalem, but he didn't rush right out there and get started and start telling people what we're going to do. He got there, he rested, he waited. Be patient. God is going to be the one who does the work. So often when I, as a pastor, and I see things that I think need to be done, and I feel God is calling us to church to do, and I've done this before, I get looking up stuff and I say, "Oh, we could try this, we could try that and the other thing." And God has said, "Just wait 3 days. Just be patient. Let me speak to you. Let me give you direction. Let me give you instruction on what I want to do." Whatever it is in your family, in your community, don't just start doing stuff. Don't just start doing stuff. Be patient. He called you. Faithful is he who called you, who also will what? Do it. He's going to be the one to carry it out. So when you get to begin to build, know that the building process is going to take time, and so you must be patient. I'm here for our church family as we rebuild, as we are in an effort to rebuild and rebuild the walls here at Encounter Life Church. Guess what? Be patient. Sometimes I'm not patient. But God reminded me, listen, this church started 45 years ago. We've been here 45 years. He who began the work will finish the work. God said, listen, I want you to be faithful, be consistent, do what I've called you to do, be patient. Yes, I've given you vision. Yes, he's given you vision, but be patient. Don't rush in and just start doing something. Let him give you some direction. Amen? Today, as we build, we got to understand, don't get frustrated. It's going to require us to be patient. You don't have to rush. We're the ones in a hurry. God is not in a hurry. He sits outside of time. Building, I'm here to tell you that building takes time, so you need to take your time. Did y'all catch that? Building takes time, so take your time. Don't rush in. Wait and hear from God. B, if God is calling us to build, we got to understand that building takes time and that we got to be patient. But as God is calling you and preparing you to be used by him, just like he was calling Nehemiah, the second thing we notice from Nehemiah here, Nehemiah, the second chapter and the second half of the second chapter, the you in build is utter few words. Talk less and work more. If God is calling you to do something, don't talk about it, be about it. A lot of times we say, oh, God gave me this vision. I want to do this, I want to do that, and I want to do the other thing. I love it. God gave Nehemiah a vision. God gave Nehemiah a plan. But when you look at chapter 2, verse 12, the second part of verse 12, he said, I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart. Sometimes we talk too much. Once we get it, we say, oh, we ready to tell everybody our vision. God said, no, just wait. Let it marinate for a minute. He said, I didn't tell anybody about the plans God had for me. Some stuff is between you and God. Why? Because what God has given to you in the dark, everybody ain't going to be able to see it. And God knows if you go running your mouth too quickly, somebody's going to discourage you from what God has called you to do. And so what he put in your heart, the plans he gave you, you get to run in your mouth, and somebody said, how you going to do that? This ain't never been done before. Oh, you know you're right. And then you start to second guess what God gave you. What God is calling you to do, if you're going to build, utter a few words. You don't have to do a whole lot of talking. We don't have to do a whole lot of talking. Just get the plan and what God has told you to do, and he'll give you the time and the season to utter the words, but you don't need to do a lot of talking. Utter a few words. I love it. The Bible says it like this in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 2 says, don't be hasty to speak. And don't be impulsive to make a speech before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. Proverbs 17 verse 27, the first part of verse 27 says, a truly wise person uses few words. You don't have to do a whole lot of talking. And one thing that I know, people who do a whole lot of talking, a lot of times don't do a whole lot of stuff. Amen. As long as I've been in church, people say, oh, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do the other thing. Sometimes it's like, okay, what happened to that again? Because it's easier to talk than it is to do. Amen. It's easier to talk. I could talk about it, but the execution, I love it. Coach Tony, one of the kids' trainers, says execution is everything. Execution is everything. You gotta execute. And execution does not require you to do a whole lot of talking. Because God is, listen, he's giving you the plan. He wants you, and I love it about Mary. When God spoke to Mary, it says Mary pondered these things in her heart. If God is speaking to you and giving you vision, it might be a time he's saying, I want you just to ponder. I want you to ruminate on what I'm telling you. I want you to chew on what I'm telling you. Don't tell it, and even because there are people even that are really close to you that you might even feel have the same at the same heart as you, but God didn't give that to them yet. It's not the time yet. It's the season. The time is for you. It's coming for you to tell them, but it's not yet. God is, because why? God got to work in their heart first. Notice what Nehemiah said. Nehemiah said nothing. He didn't say a word to the people. If you go down to verse 16, it said the city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I don't know about you, but that would have been hard for me too. Because think about it, Nehemiah had been praying for 4 months, praying, fasting, and mourning for 4 months for God to give him the okay to go. And after God gives you the okay, I'm excited. He's going to do this, and I'm ready to run. Y'all, we getting ready to do this thing. I'm excited. I don't know, but I've been praying that long. It's like a powder keg. It's inside of me. I want to tell somebody, let's get this going. Nehemiah said, nope, I ain't tell nobody nothing. I don't know where their hearts are. Sometimes you got to read people. You got to read people. God is calling you to something, and some people are not ready. So God is telling you to do what? Utter a few words. Building. I'm here to encourage somebody that God is calling you to build what he's put vision in your family, in the church, in the community. That building takes time. Be patient. And also, while you're being patient, don't do a whole lot of talking. Utter few words. The next thing, build, be patient. Utter few words. But I, the letter I in build is, then listen, while you're not talking, but what God does want you to do is I inspect the walls. What do I mean? If God is calling you to a task, you better take inventory. You better do some assessment of what is needed for the task to be done. What Nehemiah didn't do, he didn't talk, but what he went out to do, he inspected the walls. God is calling us as the church. What I just gave you some statistics, as the church, he's calling us to inspect the walls. We need to inspect the walls, not only the church, but we need to begin to inspect the walls of our community. Too often as the church, we get stuck inside the walls of the church and we forgot about the community that God is calling us to reach. And we're oblivious to the nature and the damage to the wall. Nehemiah was concerned about how the walls of the city were broken down. Sometime in the church, we just content to come into the church, get off a little fix, and go right back to our house and our community. A lot of churches nowadays are community churches. People who are in the church don't necessarily live in the community. But God has said, look, we need to be concerned about wherever he's placed us, we need to be concerned about it. And the only way to be able to get the concern is to go out and what? Inspect the walls. Inspecting the walls means you got to go outside of your house and see the condition. Amen. You got to step out of your comfort zone. What did Nehemiah do? He inspected the walls. Verse 13 of chapter 2. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's well, and over to the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So though it was still dark, I went up to the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall. I love it. Luke chapter 14 says this, verse 28, but don't begin until you what? Count the cost. Inspecting the walls means counting the cost, finding out what it's going to do to start to do the task. It talks about the man who starts the task of building but doesn't consider what is going to be needed to build. And God is calling us to inspect. Be concerned. Go out and see the lay of the land. See what's going on in our communities and how we can and what the need is. And then he's going to prick your heart some more so that you can know how to meet the needs so that you can build. God is calling us, church, to get outside of our walls in our own households. When have we inspected the walls in our own families to see if the walls are broken down and the gates have been burned with fire? Sometimes I know me, I can get going busy. Life, and now that I am a father, I remember being a teen leader, and when I was working with teenagers, I had no children. Most of that time, I had no wife. So I had a whole lot of energy, and I'm running all of it, and we can do this, that, and other thing. Now that you got three kids, and you're running all over the place, and you got no energy, right, and you're get busy doing good things. Sometimes you can get so busy doing good things that you're not even recognizing that the walls in your family, that there's cracks in it, that the devil is slipping in. God is calling us as husbands, and he's calling us as fathers to regularly do an assessment of what's going on in our families, inspect the walls to make sure. Why? Because I told you that the purpose of the wall is to keep out the enemy. And if the walls have cracks in them that I'm not paying attention to, then the enemy gets in. And today we're in a time, in an era, where there's so many areas that the enemy can get in. Yeah, I was listening to, he's a retired professional football player, and he has a podcast that he was doing. And he was saying, parents, one of the biggest things that you could do is take the phone out of your kids' room. Take the phone out of the room. At nighttime, bring the phone into your room. You know, my son, we went forever before giving our kid a phone. And then when he did get a phone, couldn't do nothing but call. But finally, he's got his iPhone. And more recently, you know, I'm like, you know what? I come in his room, nighttime. Hey, we don't, take the phone. What are you doing there? The phone is going. You don't need it at night. Why? Because that's a crack in the wall. Yes, Lord. That's right. That's a crack in the wall. The enemy can get in right through that phone. How? He gets in. There's all kind of stuff that you, those kids can get access to on their phone. As being a leader and a father, mother, whoever, inspecting the walls, make sure, let me go through my household and see what areas, there's areas of vulnerability that need to be shored up. We can't just go get building. It makes no sense for me to be building and putting stuff up and not even seeing where the cracks are. I can be trying to, because when you look in that passage, there's three words they use. They built, they rebuilt, and then they repaired. Some areas need to be built. Some areas need to be rebuilt. Some areas need to be repaired. If I'm building in an area, but it doesn't really need a whole new area. It just needs to be shored up. Everything is there. It just needs to be shored up. I could be wasting my energy. You need to inspect the walls in your families to make sure that the devil is not coming in. Because we're in an area and a time, and that's why I said that only one in four Americans said that they're practicing Christians. Many years ago, I know when my father, Pastor Mack, is 84 years old. When Pastor Mack grew up, he always used to tell me about the day when they used to start the day, the start of the school day. They had a little saying in his school, in his elementary school, that said that the end of education is to know God. That's in the public school. We have gone way far away from that. Why? Because the walls have been broken down, and the church, who God has called to inspect, the ones who keep the wall, the spiritual wall, we're not paying attention. And we got to start in our own families. Well, if you want to build, you're going to have to be patient. If you're going to build, you utter a few words, but if you're going to build, it requires you to spend some time inspecting the walls. On this Father's Day, I encourage us, don't get so busy on your job. Don't get so busy doing whatever you're doing that you stop inspecting the walls. Sometimes your children's heart has turned far away from God, and you are the last to recognize it. Why? Because I'm so busy, and I thought I was doing what I'm doing, all the right stuff, but I didn't pause to inspect the cracks. The devil doesn't usually always come in right through the front door. He gets in through the cracks. We got to inspect the walls. Today, God is calling us as husbands, as fathers, as the church, to inspect the walls, not only in our families, but in the church. We need to inspect the walls in the church. Because we got to, today in the church, the word of God has stopped being central. I told y'all that there is this new prosperity movement that says, listen, it used to be you name it, claim it, but now the new prosperity movement is saying God is speaking. Now there is abundance coming your way. This is your season of breakthrough. How many every new year? This is going to be your year of breakthrough or whatever, and it might be. But listen, God is not all, it's all about me. What's happening to me? Listen, the God, it's about him. Everybody looking for their breakthrough. You're going to start your business. You're going to do that, and that might be good. But the whole purpose of it is for him to get glory. If we seek first his kingdom, then I say that to say we need to inspect the walls. As pastors, be careful to inspect the walls in our church. Inspect the walls in my own preaching to make sure that I don't give in to what's popular, but be what the word of God says. Inspect the walls, because before you know it, the church, you can get so far away from what God is calling you to do. As a pastor, and sometimes inspecting the walls can be painful as a church, because you can look and say, you know what? When was the last time X happened? When was the last baptismal service you had? You get doing all of this other stuff, and then when you start to recognize it, okay, I remember years ago when we had to do a church assessment, and we had people come in and assess what we were doing for ministry. And as pastors and leaders, sometimes that is painful, because you get to really see the numbers, like, oh boy. Y'all just been going through the motions. That's inspecting the walls. Because inspecting the walls is painful, because sometimes, one of my mentors always said, the biggest problem most people have is the ability to self-assess. That's what inspecting the walls is. If God is going to cause us to build, we got to know where the damage is. And you got to take the time to deal with it and understand, look, it's going to be painful sometime, but in order for you to get right, you got to understand where the damage is. Amen? God is calling us to build. Be patient. Building requires patience. Building requires that you utter a few words. Don't talk about it, be about it. Everybody's not ready to hear what God has placed in you. Building is requires you to inspect the walls. But not only that, building, what I found out about building, L, is that when you leaning on God likes passion in other people. Leaning on God likes passion in other people. What happened? Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17. Nehemiah said, look, he had been quiet up to this point. He had not said not one word. He went out to inspect. He took his time. He went through and looked at all of the areas. He inspected it. God had already given him a word, but he didn't say it to anybody. And then Nehemiah says, now I said to them, verse 17, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Stop right there. To me, in my mind, I'm like, Nehemiah, you're preaching to the choir. You're telling people what they already know. It's like, to me, Nehemiah is coming from Persia to Jerusalem, and all these people are already here, and he says, you see the distress we're in. The gates are broken down. I mean, the walls are broken down. Gates burned with fire. To me, the people could have looked at him and was like, yeah, we know that. We've been living here. You're just coming. The gates been, the walls been burned down. The walls have been down. The gates been burned with fire. What else is new? And I love it. Nehemiah says this. What does he say? See the distress we're in. He said, now let's rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Number one, I want to say this before I go forward. When the walls are broken down in the church, guess what? It's a disgrace. What do I mean? He said, in this disgrace, when Jerusalem, who was supposed to be God, when Israel is supposed to be God's people, the walls are broken down. Everybody else on the outside looking and saying, y'all supposed to be the people of God, and y'all can't get the walls built up. It's a disgrace to the King of Kings. What I'm here to tell as church, when we as a church don't have our walls built up, when our families look just like everybody else's families, when we do this, when we look just like the world, it's a disgrace to him. Nehemiah said, let's end this disgrace. We the people of God. He's on our side. Why are our walls broken down? It should not be. We got his favor. He told us, like last week, I told you to ask big. When we're walking in obedience, you can ask big. Why are our walls broken down? I'm here to tell you, church, when we ain't living like we're supposed to do, it's a disgrace. It's a disgrace. That's why I told you that the people said, when I said the statistics, that only 37% of Americans have any confidence in the church. Why? Because people who are supposed to be part of the church, we're doing better than they are. And I'm not even talking about financially. We're doing better than they are. Our families are more moral. Our families are more right and more just than they are. God is calling us to be what? Different. He said, look, it's time. You see the distress. The Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. But he didn't stop there, because if he had stopped there, the people would have said, man, what are you talking about? We know this is a disgrace. It's been like this. This is what he said. Then it says, verse 18, then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. After that, they replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. What am I saying? When people see somebody that is leaning and depending on God, it lights passion in other people. They didn't get excited about rebuilding until they heard about Nehemiah leaning on God. They didn't get excited. Nehemiah just stated the obvious. He said, then I told them what God had been doing. And then they said, oh, let's get busy. And the same people who have been there for years, the walls have been broken down for over 100 years, they needed somebody to lead the way. I'm here to tell you, our community, your family, the church is looking for people to lead the way, people who are leaning on God. When you see somebody is leaning on God, look, it lights passion in other people. And the person leaning on God can't be the pastor. That's good. The pastor got to do it. But God is not just calling us. He's calling you. Do you know all of us are leaders? I like to say it that, listen, the pastors are the administrators and you are the ministers. Ministers are servants. God has called, did you know God has called you to ministry? Did you believe that? God has called you to ministry. You may not have known it, that your ministry goes beyond sitting in a pew. If you got a family, God has called you to ministry. If he has saved you, he's called you to ministry. And if he's called you to ministry, that means that's a call to some sort of leadership. And if you're going to minister in any way, you got to lean on God. And there's something about somebody who is solely dependent on God that lights passion in people. If y'all ever seen one of the perfect people I used to love when Pastor Joseph Jetter. Y'all remember Pastor Joseph Jetter? Some of y'all who are newer here may not remember Pastor Joseph Jetter. Pastor Joseph Jetter is the founder of Have Christ Will Travel Ministries. Pastor Jetter and Sister Jetter would come here every year and they give report about what was going on the mission field, and he would preach a word. And I love Pastor Jetter. That, you want to talk about somebody leaning on God. Somebody that lean on God like you crazy. If he depend on God so much, it's like palpable. And when he would get up, it just got you excited. When he ever found that there was a need, he said, oh, God gonna fill it. He just walked with expectation. Somebody that leans that hard on God is walking around with their eyes open, just waiting for the rain. I'm waiting for him to provide. It's not an if. I'm waiting for him to provide. When you stay close to people like that, it can't help but build your faith. And what Nehemiah said, I'm going to tell you what God had already been doing. And when he told him what God had already been doing, what did the people say? Yes, let's rebuild the wall. Yes, the thing that needed to be done all along, let's rebuild it. But what did they need? They needed somebody to lead them. They needed somebody that was leaning on God to come and say, we can do this. And church, what if you have 4 or 5 people in the body of Christ say, listen, let's rebuild the wall. Let's put the plan in. Let's hear from God and see God do great things. We're going to see souls saved. We're going to see the building enlarged where the walls got to be blown out, and we are intentional about it. We will see God do great and mighty things that your mind could never conceive. You do that same thing in our families, the same thing as the churches. We begin to reach our community. He's looking for people to lead, people who are leaning on God. And when you lean on God, it lights passion to other people. He's looking for people of faith. My question is, how much are you leaning on God? How much are you leaning on God, and how much are you leaning on yourself? That's for me too, y'all. This recently, my wife, you know, Tracy's a cosmetologist, she's a hairstylist, her salon is in Brandywine, and I'm going to tell this story, certain things have been coming up in the area where her shop is that just have not been conducive to running business. In that place around there, it hasn't been safe. We've had several incidences, had to call the police, had to do all this other kind of stuff. The landlord is not doing what he's supposed to do with the building, and she said, Dwayne, I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. Whether we put a shop in the house, I got to find somewhere to go. I got to do something. Found the lady who does her hair said, look, we got a booth. You can bring your stuff here. She brought what she could in a bin, took it, did her client's hair somewhere else. She said, because I'm not going to stay there not one more day. I need you to get the rest of the stuff out. So I'm like, we're getting ready to move. And I'm preaching Nehemiah. And the morning that I was getting ready to go to the shop to get the other stuff out, I said, you know, I know it seems obvious, but have we prayed about this? We got to lean on God. The reason why I say that is, this is for me. I got to lean on God on everything. And as we lean on God, as we depend on him, yes, even in things that seem to be obvious, we still got to lean on God. Even if it's the Nehemiah prayer, God, show me what to do. And that's what she said. Look, I said, Lord, show me. You got to get me out of here. That's a prayer. Prayer is not always 15, 20 minutes. A prayer is, Lord, help. Lean on God. And as we as people of God daily lean, God, we need you. We need you. And we see God answer prayer. And you give testimony. You know how empowering it is when you hear somebody, God, answer prayer in somebody else's life? The people in Jerusalem got excited because Nehemiah could tell the story. I prayed and I fasted and I mourned for 4 months and God gave me favor. If he gave you favor, Nehemiah, then he can give us all favor. If he's done it for you, he can do it for me. As we lean on God, listen, it's from heart to heart, from breast to breast. As they lean on God, and God, you give a testimony, and they say, listen, you did it for me. Damn, you can do it in this section. And if they did it in that section, God, you can do it in this section. And you can do it in this section. And then we all begin to lean on God and see God do great and mighty things. And then what happens on Sunday, you're excited and you come in because I got a testimony. And not only do I have a testimony, I'm excited to see what he's going to do this week. I'm ready to see what he did, what he's going to do this week, because last week he did something phenomenal for sister such and such. He did it. So God, you're going to, mine is on the way. When God moves in somebody else's life, you ought to get excited because yours is coming. Just be faithful. If we're going to build, God's calling us to be patient. Be patient means don't rush in and just start doing stuff. God, Nehemiah got there. He waited 3 days and then he went out. And as he went out, and as God is calling you to build, don't tell everybody the vision because everybody's not ready for it. You just, to utter a few words, just go out and inspect the walls. He did it, and I love when Nehemiah inspected the walls. He was working while everybody else was sleeping. Nehemiah inspected the walls at nighttime. He went out there while everybody else was sleeping, but nobody recognized what he was doing, and he inspected the walls. And as you inspect the walls, God has already, look, we already, last week, we already talked about building. We already talked and saw how God can answer prayer. And as you inspect the walls, it's just like the children of Israel with Joshua and Caleb and Moses when he was sending them first when they got to Canaan and went into the promised land. And God said, I want you to go over and inspect the land. Inspect the land. Inspection is not, Nehemiah wasn't inspecting to see whether they could do it. I'm inspecting to see what needs to be done because God has already promised he's going to do it. See, when you inspect, don't let the inspection discourage you because you inspect and say, oh, it's a whole lot of damage out here. It's a lot of, that should get you excited. Oh, God, that means your glory going to even be greater. Moses told all of the spies to go and inspect the land. The inspection was not to determine what y'all going to do. The inspection to see what I got in store for you. Because I already told you I'm going to give it to you. Just go and inspect and see what you're dealing with, what you're working with. But wait, they looked and inspected and was so great that what needed to be done, they got discouraged and said, we can't do it. God said, I know you can't do it. I didn't tell you to do it. I'm just trying to show you a vision of what is going to be yours and how much glory God is going to get because I'm going to be the one who defeats the Anakites and all of the other Peites that are in the land. I'm going to be the one who does it. Be patient. You utter a few words. You inspect the land. And then as you inspect the land, you lean on God. And as you lean on God, it's going to light passion in other people so that they can lean on God. And then the final word in build... The final letter in build is the letter D. The letter D stands do it together. Do it together. Building is going to require all of us. Building is going to require everybody. Do it together. If you turn to chapter 3, I love it. If you look over and we turn into chapter 3, verse 1, it said, then Eliashib the high priest and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set it up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated in the Tower of Hananel. Look, let me say this first. At the end of chapter 2, Tobiah and Sanballat and one other guy, the same people that tried to discourage them, and when the message we talked about last week, they came and tried to discourage them again. At every level, when Nehemiah got excited and he first got to Jerusalem, Tobiah and Sanballat tried to discourage him. And then when the people got excited and we're going to rebuild, they said they try to keep discouraging him. I'm here to tell you, don't get distracted. As you build, we said it, opposition is coming. But as you build, building requires everybody. And I love who was the first group in chapter 3 that they started building. Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. The building started at the church. The priest, what are you? First Peter tells us you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen by God. The rebuilding got to start with the body of Christ. What the sheep gate was the gate where the sheep that are coming in, where they use the sheep to make sacrifices. The sacrifices came in through the sheep gate. And they started the rebuilding where? The place where that was supposed to set the tone for the rest of the place, for the rest of the city, is the temple. They started at the sheep gate. And I'm here to tell you, judgment begins at the house of God. It's going to require all of us. We must do it together. And how do we rebuild, especially when it's a big task? I love it. When you look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and the several verses, there's certain things. Verse 10 says this. There was a lot of different people. There were over 38 different individuals that are mentioned in here that were rebuilding. And it started with these men and their family. It was people of all different people groups, all different occupations. There were ladies. There was one in there that said, one man, he started building. He didn't have any sons, so he built with his daughters. So it was not just the men building. It was the women building. Everybody got to build. It wasn't just the common people. It was the nobles. It was the priests. Everybody built. God is saying, if this task of rebuilding the church, task of rebuilding in our families, task of rebuilding in our communities, it's going to require everybody. And I love it. It said, next, Jediah, son of Haruman, verse 10, repaired the wall across from his own house. Go down to verse 23. Benjamin and Hashab repaired the sections across from their house. And Azariah, son of Messiah, and grandson of Ananiah, repaired the section across from his house. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired the wall. Each one repaired the section immediately across from his own house. You know, the best way to eat an elephant is one little small piece at a time. And then you said, listen, Pastor, there's so much that needs to be done. But you know what? We can accomplish great things if we each do the repairing across from our own house. God is calling us. That's how he said, look, they repaired the wall and they got next to each other. And he said, listen, Dwayne, if you repair, because we're all part of one body. Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, they talk about us being a part of one body. Romans 12, 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to one another. And God is saying, listen, the work of repairing in our community and our church can be done if we all put our hands together. And we work across from our own house. You know, as a pastor, sometimes it gets overwhelming. You think of all the work that needs to be done. And the Lord said, you don't have to do all the work. He's calling each of us to put our hand to the plow. I mean, and there's a work that each and God has a, he has a role for each and every one of you to play in his plan. And even as we talk about our families, as we talk about the black family and the family in Christian families, if we individually, we can't fix everybody's family, but I could work on mine. I could work across from my house. I can do the inspection across from my house. I can't inspect everybody's family, but if I inspect across from my house, and as I get finished working on my house, then guess what? I'm here to help you however I can. But if we all work together, you know what, man? What a great work God can put together. But we got to get out of our mind that look, we got to get out this selfish view of our faith. God has placed you here for somebody else. Amen? And if we're going to do the work and be the vessel that God, because God's instrument, I tell you why we exist to enlarge his kingdom. And the only way that he said, look, Jesus said that, look, you all were going to do even greater works than I did. Well, his spirit now indwells us. If he is with us and we got all of us with the spirit of God in us and the spirit of Christ and his Christ presence in us, how much can we do if we just surrender to what he's called us to do? My prayer is that each and every one of us understand that being in church is not just for me to come get a word. God has used me. He has called me to be an instrument to bring somebody to the kingdom. He's called me as an instrument to repair the wounds and the walls in our communities. He's called me as an instrument to be able to inspect the walls in our families and make the repairs in our families so we can show the world what family is supposed to look like. Statistics tell us that divorce in the church is just as high as it is in the world. It's no different. Yes, there are circumstances that happen out there, but we ought to show the world something, what? Different. Because when our walls are broken, it's a disgrace to his name. Today, God's calling us to build. He's calling us to rebuild and to build and to repair. And in order to do that, he wants us to be patient. He wants us to listen to what he's called us to listen to what he's called us to do. You don't have to do a whole lot of talking. Whatever God has put into you, don't have to go and tell it to everybody yet. Just listen. And as you're listening for God, inspect the walls. Do the analysis. See what needs to be done. Where are the cracks that need to be repaired in my own house? Where are the cracks that need to be repaired in my church? If you're here, you belong to Encounter Life Church. If you're watching or you're here, you belong to another church. Inspect the walls. How can God use you to build in your own church? And then lean on God. Lean on and depend on God. And as you depend on God and share testimony of him working in your life, what it will do, it will ignite a fire in somebody else. Continue to be faithful and understand that we need one another. We got to do it together. If we all link arms, listen, two are better than one, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. We need one another. As we get ready to close, if we could all stand. Brother Marlon, I don't know if you know this song. Hezekiah Walker has a song, I Need You, You Need Me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all a part of God's body. It is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. Come on, let's say that again. I need you. I need you. You need me. You need me. Come on, we're all apart.
We're all apart in God's body.
Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all apart of God. Come on, it is his will. That every need be supplied. You are important to me.
You are
important to me.
I need you to survive.
Come on, you are important to me.
You are important to me.
I need you
to survive.
Come on, say, I pray for you. I pray.
I pray.
I love you. I need you to survive.
I need you to
come on, I pray for you.
I pray.
You pray for me.
You pray for me.
I love you.
I love you.
I need you to survive.
I need you to survive.
I won't harm you.
I won't harm you
with words from my mouth.
I love
it is
you. I need you to
it is
survive.
His will.
It is his will that every you are important to me. I need you to survive. You are important to me. I need you to survive.
Dear God, Heavenly Father, we need one another to survive. But more importantly, God, we need you. We need you in the process of rebuilding. Rebuilding in the church. Let it begin in the church. Rebuilding in our homes and our families. Rebuilding in our community. Lord, to understand, to be patient, that you sit outside of time. To don't do a whole lot of talking, Lord, to wait on you. Let our words be few. Lord, let us move with action. Lord, help us to get out of our own comfort zone and inspect the walls in our family. Inspect the wall in the church. Inspect the wall in the community to see how bad the walls are broken and where you can use us to bring healing. Lord God, as we go forward, let us lean on you as we lean on you and give testimony to your power and your provision and your way making in our lives. Let it light a fire in somebody else. And Lord, help us to do it together. Understand it's not a one-man show. To understand that, Lord God, that we are dependent upon one another to get to accomplish your work. And as we lock arms, God, and lean on you, that we can see you do great things that our mind could have never conceived. Lord, give us a mind to work as you did for the people in the book of Nehemiah. Give us a mind to work and get ready to get our hands to the good work, not to get distracted by the opposition, and to know we can go forward in your favor. We thank you and we praise you and we honor you. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, we need one another to survive, but more importantly, as I said, we need him to survive. And in order for us to truly survive and to thrive, not just survive, but to thrive, in order for you to thrive, you need to be in right relationship with God. And the only way you can be in right relationship with God is if you've had your sins forgiven and accepted his son, Jesus Christ. See, you cannot thrive in this life. He said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. But that abundant life that God designed you for is tied to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. If you're here today, if you're watching online, and you've never come to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord, you say, Pastor, why is that such a big deal? Because God made you to be in a relationship with him. He made you to love you, and he wants to live with you forever. But the reason why God and I cannot come together is because of our sin. God is perfect and we're not. Sin has separated us from God. Sin is anything that I act, say, or do that is against God and his will. And then the Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. So that means all of us are born separated from God. But God loves you. We're born separated from him. But he said, I don't want to leave it that way. I made you to love you. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to make a way to bridge the gap between you and me. The Bible said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, you're separated from God, but God said the only way that the gap can be bridged is if somebody pays the price for your sin, and they got to pay with their life. And the only one who lived perfect, the only one who can qualify to pay with his life is God, because he's perfect. So he sent his son Jesus. And he lived and he died on the cross. He shed his blood just for you. And his word says, all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead to make you right with him, and you'll be saved. Today, if you've never made that decision, or if you're confused and you're not certain where you stand with God, and you want to be certain that you have had all of your sins forgiven, and when you come to the end of your life, you'll be right with God. If you want to be certain of that today, if you're in this building and you're not sure, and or you've never done it, I want you to raise your hand right where you are. Say, Pastor, I want to be sure I'm right with God when I leave this earth. I want to be sure my sins are forgiven. If that's you, won't you raise your hand right where you are? Won't you raise your hand right where you are if you're here? Amen. Amen. If you're at home, and you're watching, and you say, listen, Pastor, I want to make sure I'm right with God. This is what I'm going to do for you at home and for those of you who are here. If you didn't raise your hand, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to pray a simple prayer of invitation to give you an opportunity to invite Christ into your life. And you can just pray it silently right where you are. If you mean this, I want you to pray this silently to the Lord. Say, dear God, thank you for loving me just like I am. I admit I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again to make me right with you. Today, I choose to invite Jesus Christ into my heart to save me of it, forgive me of every one of my sin, and to make me who you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. We can give God a hand praise. Look, if you didn't raise your hand, but you prayed that prayer, you meant it, on the screen right now, at home, on the screen, all you have to do, text the word next to that number, 301-804-2520. Text the word next to 301-804-2520 so that we can connect you with somebody and get some material to you to help you, show you how to grow in your relationship with God. Amen? Amen. It's time to build. Church, you all ready to build? Let's have God, let's give us a mind to work so we can see God do great things. Amen.